I told Jim that I would not introduce him again, but some people deserve two introductions. And we are very appreciative. They hosted us, kind of poured out their heart to us, and we have enjoyed their fellowship over the years. And it has been a great privilege as our church. I have to remind myself, each time a missionary comes, there are some of you that say, I don't know who you're talking about, other than that he's got a different shirt than the rest of us. I don't know who you're talking about. But this is a local guy from Zanesville that the Lord saved, called, qualified, and sent out. And they're back in the States, but they're still sent out ones. And we enjoy partnering with them. I'm going to read a verse to you that I'm going to pray. I was reading this last week in Acts chapter 10, towards the end of that, concerning Cornelius and Peter. Send therefore to Joppa, ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, the tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that God has commanded by the Lord. I read that and I thought, you know, isn't it precious that the Lord not only gives us a message to tell, he gives us a people to tell it to, whether it's the local church or, you know, you chart Jim's life and ministry, and they were kind of waiting patiently to be able to get into Cameroon, and then we're that shut down. We're looking for the next open door. Went to Georgia, was that next? And just everywhere we prayed along with them that the Lord would give them a place. We know that he gave them a message, give them a people to tell. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have opened and closed doors, as we just mentioned, and all because you are sovereign in this process. There are no surprises to you. There is nothing too hard for you, for with God nothing shall be impossible. We thank you that you have used the rites on different continents and different countries with the same message. You've given them different people with different backgrounds, different skin color, different cultures, and the same gospel to reach them. Now, that which he has prayed over and prepared to preach to us, we pray you would bless it to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Good to be with you again, and thank you for those two introductions. We really appreciate Westerville Bible Church, and we thank you for your work of the gospel yourselves, and for your prayers, and for your supporting it spiritually and financially, and thank you for having this missions conference, and we're very glad to be a part of it. Tonight, the title this morning is Disciples Who Know Christ Will Make Him Known. Disciples Who Know Christ Will Make Him Known. You know, there may be a good bit of reading in this as I look at my notes, but I'm not naturally a extrovert. I've learned some of it. And so I remember when the Lord called me to the ministry as a freshman in Bible college, the Lord used, of course, the testimony of Moses. And Moses is being called to a certain task and a certain work, and Moses was concerned that there were inabilities or difficulties that could not be surmounted by the Lord. And, of course, the Lord took care of all of those. That did not automatically make Moses a eloquent man. Aaron, his brother, was the eloquent man. But yet, nevertheless, the Lord said, I will teach you what you're to say. And so Moses was able to speak and to lead the people of Israel. So I identify a lot with him in that time, but I trust that the Lord will use this message. And I know that as I was in Bible college, that the Lord just, as I grew spiritually, then I grew socially. And so the Lord has helped me. But I am what I am by the grace of God, and may he still give me a lot of grace. Disciples who know Christ will make him known. In John 17:18, says Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." We see that because the Father sent the Son into the world, that is the way that we can know Christ, and we can then as well make him known because Christ has sent us into the world. Also in John 20, verse 21, I have listed there, but beginning with verse 19, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews," this is after Jesus' resurrection, or at the day of his resurrection, "Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you.'" And I remember as I first read that verse in John 20, 21, where Jesus says, "Peace be with you." And I thought, well, that's just kind of just, you know, shalom. That's kind of a greeting. But then I realized, oh, wait, back in verse 19, Jesus already said, "Peace be with you." So there's the greeting. And of course, there's the desire for peace. But now Jesus says it again, "Peace be with you." Why? Well, we're going to need that, right? We're going to need that. And then he gives us this assurance that as the Father sent him, so he sends us. And then in Acts 4:20, as we've already read it, and we come to verse that passage, but we come to verse 20, that Peter and John said, "For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." So there is the speaking, there's the making Christ known of what we have seen and heard. That was what that time where they had come to know Christ. So the title of this message is "Disciples Who Know Christ Will Make Him Known." And we'll be getting to our two questions on the back of the bulletin about that statement, about that reality, after a little bit of an introduction here. A few weeks ago, our family attended the funeral of my wife's Uncle Terry Washer, who had been both a missionary kid, an MK in Africa, and then a missionary with his wife and children in the African continent countries of Zambia and Kenya. As well, my wife, Jenna, her grandparents, Dave and Elwanda Fields, are buried in Kenya after having been missionaries there in Africa, different parts of Africa, for over 60 years. At the funeral, where Jenna's grandparents one of their children was Sandy Fields, and then you had the Washer family, and Dal and Kay Washer, they had a child named Terry of one of their children, and so Terry and Sandy married, and the Washers and the Fields became related, and both very extensive in African missions. And then I got to get in on it because I married Jenna. But as we were there at that funeral for Terry Washer, there was some special music provided by more than a dozen grandchildren, many of whom were MKs in Africa themselves or had been, and they sang, "May the Lord Find Us Faithful." And as they sang, and already some questions had been stirring in my mind and heart during that time, and partly because I think we had been in Africa, but we haven't been in Africa for 12 years now, as far as being there as a family. As we look at God's leading, and we're sometimes perplexed, it's mysterious, I just thought of these questions. From where does missions come? or where does missions come from? And the next question I thought of was the third question, actually, and then I filled in the middle question. But the third question was, well, then, and to where does it go? Like, what are the goals and results of missions? Where is its completed finish line? And, of course, then the question in between that is, by what does missions move along? Or what keeps it going? Where does it come from? How does it move? Where is it going? And we're very familiar in our Christian world today of the term, the Great Commission. But before the Great Commission, there is and was God's mission. Usually, when we think of the word mission, it is often tied to a concept of salvation, deliverance, or rescue, and rightly so. But if we were to consider the idea of mission as action taken to accomplish a purpose, would we be able to consider a mission of God that was his working out a plan to accomplish a purpose of God even before the need to save what was lost or to restore what was humanly irreversibly damaged? In order to explore this, we will need to go back in time, even before time, in the sense that time began at creation. Now, because we have complete Bibles in our hands and that are in our language, we have the incredible opportunity to discover the mission of God through, as revealed to us in Scripture, throughout a completed Old and New Testament. And we can seek to define and trace that mission beginning with Genesis. What does Genesis 1 and 2 show us? Well, creation, perfect, good, and as stated, very good. What happens in Genesis 3? Sin, disobedience, curse, death, and separation from God. At this point, certainly the mission of God takes on a salvation and rescue agenda. But remember, if we think of mission as action for a purpose, we can see that before the fall of mankind in Genesis 3, and therefore before there needed rescue, there is Genesis 1 and 2. And there was the creative action of God having a purpose, that being God's creative work in making the earth, the sun, the moon, all the stars, and on earth, all of the geographical variety, all of the varied plant and animal life, and then the pinnacle of the creation, human beings, people made in the image of God, the first man and first woman in the world. So why did God create all of that? He did, and all who he did? What was his motivation behind bringing to existence and life all of the universe and humankind? What does the rest of the Bible say after Genesis 1 and 2 and 3 about the mission of God? We can find some of the answer to that in the prayer that Jesus prayed to his Father in John 17, that extended prayer that only John records, a prayer of praise and request in which Jesus, as the Son of God, is reviewing his eternal relationship with his Father, recounting what had been accomplished, and asking the Father requests on behalf of his disciples. In that prayer, we find some of the revelation we would need about the mission of God, what it was and is. And in John 17, 1 and 2, it says that when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him." John 17, 6 says, Jesus said, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. The mission of God, the eternal Father, would certainly include, in his love for his eternal Son, it was to provide expressions of love and honor to his beloved Son. By giving to his Son many people, made in God's image, called the children of God, in a sense, brothers and sisters to his eternal Son, and who would abide in perfect harmony with God and his Son. And in doing so, all of this would reveal the amazing glory of God, his beautiful attributes, particularly to show and to share his perfect love for his son. Now, what was involved in God accomplishing that? Well, it involved God creating those people whom God would give to his son. And so God created the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. But before God created them on the sixth day of creation, he prepared a place for them in which to live. Fellowship with God, work before the curse, right? And even to be given dominion over his creation. But man sinned. And man used his made in the image of God attribute of free will and independence to some degree to choose something in violation to God's will and authority. And so mankind, the intended gift from the Father to the Son, was now rightly but tragically separated from God, from the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But would this forever thwart the mission of God, the Father, for his Son? Not a chance. In fact, this would now be a further opportunity for God to reveal his amazing and perfect love. And when the Father, with grief, looked down at sinful and separated humanity, the Son voluntarily said, "Father, I will do whatever you want to get them back." And he did. And there in the Garden of Eden, right after man had sinned, God issues his first statement about the further unfolding plan of the mission of God. God would provide one who would crush man's enemy. Genesis 3:15, referred to often as the proto-evangelium, the first announcement of the good news. In Genesis 3:15, as the Lord God said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. That offspring will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And so this, we know how this plays out in history, of course, what Jesus did in rendering man's enemy, the evil one, Satan, to bruise and to crush his head and his power. But there's so much to discover about the mission of God throughout the pages of the Old Testament. The 929 chapters that begin with creation in Genesis 1 and continue until Malachi 4. Those chapters span a time of epic proportions, some 3,500 years, and then there would be another 450 years after Malachi 4, that space of time between the Old and New Testaments. So that by the time the Messiah appears in Matthew 1, some 4,000 years have passed since the Garden of Eden. That's roughly 1,461,000 days and nights. When God is tirelessly and without slumbering and sleeping and exercising perfect patience and mercy, he is accomplishing the mission of God to get a people for his Son. But that was such a long wait for the appearance of the Savior. Yes, but even during all of that time, God was revealing himself and giving people knowledge about himself, and he was providing atonement for their sins and the opportunity to become the people of God. Right from the start, after man's sin in the garden, God provided a covering, atonement, for Adam and Eve's sin. Their son, Abel, also followed God's provision of salvation, that if by faith he would bring a substitutionary sacrifice, the death of an innocent living being whose blood would be shed in place of the guilty person, his sins would also be atoned for and forgiven. Abel did that, but sadly, Cain, his brother, did not. So we see that though the perfect Lamb of God did not arrive on the scene until about 4,000 years later, God was providing revelation and salvation God was making himself known through creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. And through verbal communication by his prophets, even Noah before the judgment of the flood. And God was providing salvation by faith through obedience and bringing an atoning substitutionary sacrifice. But now, praise the Lord, we have the opportunity to look back now some 2,000 years to see the coming of that perfect Lamb of God. We have the great opportunity by the Scriptures to know Christ and to realize this mission of God. Our title is Disciples Who Know Christ Will Make Him Known. Number one question, how is it that disciples can know Christ? Well, knowing Christ begins with what Christ did. Our knowing him rests, first of all, on what he did for the Father and for us. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. For our knowing him, in order for us to know him, he first had to lay the foundation. The New Testament scriptures lay that foundation with the four Gospels, showing us what Christ did. It's only after the four Gospels that we have the book of Acts to make him known. It's only after God uses Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to record what Christ did for all mankind, thus enabling us to know Christ, that we can see the disciples, apostles, and early church making Christ known. So what do we find about Christ in the four Gospels? First of all, we come to know that, number one, Christ came. He came to us. God moved towards man. And so Christ came to mankind. He left heaven's glory and came to sin-filled earth. Christ's coming provided a revelation, a revealing that we never could have known on earth. We could never have reached up to. John said in John 1:14 that as he was an apostle, as he was a disciple, that he could look back on the time that he was with Jesus, and he said, we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John recounts that conversation that Jesus had with Philip, and Philip says to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Jesus keeps telling his disciples, I'm here to show you who God is. Christ came, and in his coming to the world, he also had a special coming to a particular people, his own, the Jews. John 1:11 says he came to his own, or his own things, and his own things, including the people, did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, both Jews and all nations, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So Jesus came, Christ came. You know, I love to hear missionary stories. In fact, I tap into BBN's classics, Christian classics. How many of you do that? Anybody tap into that? Okay, all right. And you can get an app. And so you can just, on demand, you click on that, and every day BBN is airing another 15 minutes of a Christian classic story. Now, I don't always listen to all of them, but every now and then, about every other one, it seems like I listen to. And right now, there's a book that is being read, and it is No Graven Image, written by Elizabeth Elliot, about a missionary lady in Ecuador named Margaret. And so day by day, I listen to about 15 minutes, and it's always my extra special thing I get to do on my drive home. And I just get to hear about another missionary who went and how the people experienced someone coming to them to tell them and reveal things to them they didn't know and they maybe never would have known except that someone came. And as we sang, going out to bring them in and going out on the in the mountains, that's what she did. And so I enjoy hearing about missionaries who came to a people and how it made all the difference. Secondly, Christ became. Christ came and Christ became. That is, he became flesh. He added humanity to his deity. This is his incarnation. We celebrate this especially at Christmas. The baby in the manger is God come down to man in human form to identify in the fullest possible way with mankind, with people like you and me. But he didn't grow up and take his place on the Davidic throne as rightfully belongs to him. Actually, during his time on earth, he lowered himself down to a servant and then lowered himself to death and then lowered himself even more to a criminal cross kind of death. We see that happening. We see that happening in the Gospels. But now we enter an epistle, which is further revelation on the ministry of Christ. Unless we fail to interpret incorrectly, or because we cannot actually interpret all of it in its fullness, now there are these letters to the churches that Christ gave us after the Gospels to help further clarify what was going on in the Gospels. We come to Philippians 2. What does it say? Jesus said, or Paul said, let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also on the interests of others, like Christ. See, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See what he became, and then also notice what the Father did for him to exalt him. You know, when we think of in missions, we often hear a reference to incarnational missions, and we want to be like the people as much as possible, and certainly there are things that we can do to look like them. I mean, I'm wearing this shirt. Hopefully I look a little bit like people in Cameroon or Chad. But really, as I listened to this story as well on BBN, here this lady, Margaret, she knew of the experience of Hudson Taylor and how he had adopted the dress of the Chinese people, and that really gained an open door that he would not have had otherwise. Well, she thought she would try that too where she was living in Ecuador, but it didn't work. In fact, the people were like more confused about it than helped. So in this case, we may not be able to become exactly in every way, in every place, like the people was in our dress, but what do we need to become? We need to become submitted to the culture and to the people in whatever ways we can, as Christ did. Recently, our family got to go to Cedar Point, you know, the amusement park with the really big roller coasters. I thought about during Sunday school showing a video of the big one, you know, TT2? That Andrew helped me get on at the last ride of the day. I wouldn't have done it, except I thought I should. And it was amazing. I mean, I'm telling you, it was different like anything else. Those other roller coasters are like airplanes. This was like a rocket ship. And, but thankfully I'm getting older and I didn't even feel it, I guess. But man, I used to be scared of these things. But anyway, but I thank Andrew for helping me get on that. But as we were there, to your point, I love seeing other people that I think are probably from Muslim countries, or obviously their dress gives them away that they are. And I'm like, look for a way to connect somehow. And so I was in line for this one ride, and I see that you get divided up into different aisles to get on certain seats. And I noticed that there were a couple that, you know, very obviously went together, and then you had these two younger girls that had head coverings, and so they must go with them. And so but I could tell that if we as we get on the rides, they're not going to be on the same car or whatever you call it. So I said, well, hey, I could move my position, and then you could be on the same car. You know, it's like, oh yeah. He's like, oh, you don't want to be in the front? I was like, that's okay. It's fine. I don't have to be right in the front. And then he's like, oh, well, thank you, Thibby. Thank you. He touches his heart. He's like, yes. And I responded like this. Why? Because in these other cultures, you touch your heart to thank people. And then yesterday, we were going through Coshocton, and there was this young man in line. We went into McDonald's, and he was, I didn't think he was Hispanic, but it's kind of the only other, you know, it's one of the few other languages I know. So it's just like, hola, ¿hablas español? You know, and it's like, mm-mm. No, I'm like, okay, now where do I go? Parlez-vous français? No. Okay, English? So finds out he's from Dubai. And I didn't know if he was a student in the area or what, but here's what he does. He gets out his phone after we realize that we're not saying a whole lot to each other. He gets out his phone, of course, and then he lets me speak into it. And then it translates it into Arabic. He reads it. He knows what I'm saying. And he connected with me. And I was able to tell him, you know, I've been in Cameroon. And he's like, well, I'm from Dubai. He's like, okay. Well, what I mean is, I've been in other countries, okay? And what I mean to say is, and I said, I have a lot of Muslim friends in Cameroon. He reads that. Oh. Touches his heart. Where was my Arabic New Testament when I needed it? You know, but, and that's what I need to get these resources, you know, make sure I have all the right ones, you know, all the languages I'm going to encounter. Well, if you're in Michigan and Dearborn or in Detroit, well, that'd be about like, I think you need something in every language, but seriously, I just want to be able to connect, you know, I want to become, something that will connect with them. And then thirdly, Christ calls. Christ, at the first point, we said Christ came to us. Christ became one of us. And thirdly, now Christ calls to us. This is a call of invitation. Of course, we know he is called to us. In Matthew 11, we read, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The invitation comes from the one who has the authority to grant eternal life and the forgiveness of sins and rest to our souls. What was Jesus often saying when he healed a person and was reading the Gospels? He says, your sins are forgiven. How? Because they came in faith as to who he was. The invitation also comes from the one who has the authority to call people to service for God and the one who has the ability to enable them in service for him. Mark 1:17, Jesus said to the disciples that were fishermen, follow me. And I will make you become fishers of men. John 21:15, Peter goes fishing again at the end of John. And Jesus appears to them. And then Jesus restores Peter, you know. This is at the end of, after Peter had betrayed the, or not, sorry, had denied the Lord. And what did Jesus say to Simon Peter? Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, well, then tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. You see, he gave him a service for him, restored him, and he gave him this work to tend his sheep, to tend Christ's sheep. So we see that Christ calls, and he calls over and over. I think that's so amazing about Jesus calling Peter at the beginning of the Gospels, and then here at the end of the Gospels, and restores him, and he has this work for him. And we're going to see it in Acts, aren't we? God's really going to use him. But, you know, as I've studied the Bible, and I realize the Gospels have a lot of similar progression, a lot of same content, but a lot of difference, too, for purposefully. But you come to the end of Matthew, and you come to the end of Mark, and you come to the end of Luke, and you've got what's been going on with the crucifixion, then the resurrection, and then that commissioning at the end. But here's John. After John 20, you've got this one last chapter of John 21, and that's the restoration of Peter. Like, the Lord just, in his literary form of giving us the Gospels, he says, I got one last chapter that's really important. And that gives us hope, doesn't it? You think we blew it? No, he'll restore us. He forgives. And if he's forgiven you a lot, you have the opportunity to love him a lot. That's what Luke 7 teaches us. Next point, letter B, knowing Christ depends on how we respond to him. You see, Christ came and Christ became and Christ calls also that we might know him, but our truly knowing Christ is going to depend on how we respond to him. Now, a lot of the Gospels is seeing and hearing what Christ did and said, but we don't have a lot of lengthy descriptions about the disciples' appropriate or right responses to Christ. There are certainly some, but only the beginnings of life responses to Jesus. One major right response to Christ that they did get right was when Jesus asked them about midway through Matthew, about midway through Mark. Jesus says, whom do men say that I am? And then he says, and whom do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he was persuaded as to who Christ was. You think someone like that is needed to help hardened Jews come to believe who he is? You think God needs people like that to persuade hardened Muslims to realize God did have a son, Jesus Christ? We must be persuaded ourselves if we're going to persuade others. But then what happened after that? Well, after Peter gave that confession and that very solid confession, well, then the Lord said, I have some more information to give to you. I have some more revelation to give to you. I, as the Christ, am going to suffer and be killed by, I'm going to be taken by Jewish and Gentile hands and be killed, and on the third day rise again. And Peter's like, that's not going to happen. Over my dead body. Not if I can help it. But, of course, this was now the next level of teaching Peter needed to realize and come to realize from the Scriptures as well, the Old Testament Scriptures, that no, the Christ had to suffer. Yes, he's the Christ, but he's also going to have to suffer. But what was, if we think about knowing Christ depends on how we respond to him, what was the single most intended response that Jesus wanted from people? It was to believe. It was to he would say, believe. He wanted them to believe his words and to believe his claims and to only believe. What else do we hear the Lord often calling for us and or for from people and from his followers? When we read through the Gospels, we will hear things like this. And how are we responding when he wants us to humble ourselves? Realize your need. Listen carefully. Hear me out. Do you remember what I said? Stop wanting the honor for yourselves. Stop fighting for first place. You actually need to do unto others what you want them to do for you. Keep my commandments. Watch and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. Be faithful and look for my coming. These are the things that the Lord is calling us to respond to him about. Second question, how is it that disciples can make Christ known? Read the book of Acts. This is amazing, isn't it? Because number one, A, letter A, because we are fueled by worship. We are fueled by worship. We need a fresh experience of amazement at who Jesus is and what he does and can do. And when we are amazed by what he did and did for us, we can't help but tell it, like Peter and John said in Acts 4:20. Letter B, because Christ gave us the pattern to follow. I was going to use the word example, but I needed to be more precise. He gave us the pattern to follow. I mean, he's our example too, but focusing more on this aspect. He gave us the pattern to follow. And so as we read through the book of Acts, you look back at what happened in the Gospels and you're like, wow, that happened to Jesus. Jesus had to wait for the Father's timing. They had to wait for the Father's timing. When Jesus' activity was questioned and opposed, see how he reacted. We see this again happening in Acts. And the disciples are just simply what? Follower learners. So they're just simply experiencing what Jesus already experienced and showed them how to respond. And when their preaching was forbidden, how did Jesus respond? We see also that happening in Acts. And Jesus left this pattern to follow that when our life is about to be ended, what did Jesus pray? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that's what Stephen prayed in Acts 7. You see, we're just fulfilling the life of Christ that he already showed us how to live. And we get to spread it on through the earth. And letter C, because Christ gave us clear commands to obey. Thirdly, how is it the disciples can make Christ known? Because Christ gave us clear commands to obey. Love one another. Keep my commandments. Go and make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them. Instruct them. Everything I've instructed you. There's a book that, a little book that was, I believe D.L. Moody had some part in discovering an Englishman, who had written a book entitled The Greatest Thing in the World. And last name is Hammond, but I forget suddenly that the first name. But the greatest thing in the world, of course, is love, is what he's saying. And he gives a treatise, an essay of 1 Corinthians 13. And so here we're back now to this concept of Christ's love, and when we know Christ and we see his love, and this fills us and fuels us then to love others. And we see that this is the mission of God, to love his son and love us, and to give us to his son. Made in the image of God, transformed again into the image of Christ. And that this love, this author wrote that love is like a passport. Losing my place a little bit here. So if you bear with me just a moment. Okay, here we are. I'm sorry. So he's speaking on, I had trouble finding that with my computer too. Anyway, the fifth ingredient, he says, in the 1 Corinthians list, the ingredient of love is courtesy. Love is not rude. So this is love in society. Love in relation to etiquette. Translates that love doth not behave itself unseemly. Politeness has been defined as love in trifles. Courtesy is said to be love in little things, and the one secret of politeness is to love. Love cannot behave itself unseemly. You can put the most untutored person into the highest society, and if they have a reservoir of love in their heart, they will not behave themselves unseemly. They simply cannot do it. Carlyle said of Robert Burns that there was no truer gentleman in Europe than that plowman poet. It was because he loved everything. The mouse, believe that or not, and the daisy, and all the things, great and small, that God has made. So with this simple passport, love, we can get into any country. With this simple passport, he could mingle with any society and enter courts and palaces from his little cottage on the banks of a particular river. You know the meaning of the word gentleman. It means a gentle man, a man who does things gently with love. And that is the whole art and mystery of it. The gentleman cannot, in the nature of things, do an ungentle or ungentlemanly thing. The ungentle soul, the inconsiderate, unsympathetic nature cannot do anything else. Love doth not behave itself unseemly. He also wrote about David Livingston. He said, love is the, this author is writing, he's going to come to an example of David Livingston. He says that love is the universal language. It would take you years to speak Chinese or learn the dialects of India. From the day you land, that language of love, understood by all, will be pouring forth its unconscious eloquence. It is the man who is the missionary. It is not his words. His character is his message. In the heart of Africa, among the Great Lakes, I have come across black men and women who remembered the only white man they had ever seen before, David Livingston. And as you cross his footsteps in that dark continent, men's faces light up as they speak of the kind doctor who passed there years ago. They could not understand him, but they felt the love that beat in his heart. Take into your new sphere of labor, where you also mean to lay down your life, that simple charm, and your life work must succeed. You can take nothing greater. You need take nothing less. It is not worthwhile going if you take anything less. You may take every accomplishment. You may be braced for every sacrifice. But if you give your body to be burned and have not love, it will profit you and the cause of Christ nothing. So God's mission included to show us his love, to show us his love for his Son, and to show us the love of Christ to us, and that now experiencing his love, we are able then to love others as well. And as we know Christ and his love, we will be able to manifest that same love to others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would increase our love for you, that we'll love you with all of our soul and mind and strength, all of the giftedness you have given to us. But most of all, O Lord, we pray that we might have true Christian love. For though we have great gifts, though we have many gifts, yet if we have not love, it will be nothing. Lord, we know that love is like this passport that gets us in to places we never could have otherwise. We pray that we might help complete the mission of God to receive the Father's love, the Son's love, and then to give it forth to many in this world who need love from us and from you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.